Well, good morning. I am glad you are here with us, whether you're in the room worshiping together or whether you're worshiping online this morning. I'm excited that we're together continuing this teaching series that we've been on for the last few weeks. We're calling it The Church All Out. And so as we dive into God's Word, why don't you go ahead and take your Bible out. We're going to be turning to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We're going to walk through that passage of Scripture together today. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 8, because this begins continues to paint the picture of what it looks like to be a part of a church all out. And what we're seeing today is this picture of the church that is active. We're seeing this picture of the church that is engaged in God's plan for reaching a world that is lost and dying. We're seeing a church that's two things: spiritually alive and biblically serious. I mean, don't you want to be a part of a church like that? Well, what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 shows us is that if you want to be a part of a church like that, then you need to be a believer like that. Every individual believer needs to be spiritually alive, in relationship with Jesus Christ, and biblically serious. And so let's read through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 together, and then we'll walk through this passage. This is Paul writing, and he says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly." Romans 12, 1 through 8. Is that a familiar passage of Scripture? Have you ever heard that Scripture before? There's a couple of Scriptures within that passage that kind of jump out on the page. Maybe one of those is your life verse. And a lot of times when we read Scripture, that's kind of how we approach it. But I really think it's good for us to ask this question when we read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This is the question that we need to start with. Why is this important? Why is this important? And the way that you can answer that question is by reading Romans chapter 12 within the context of what is going on in the book of Romans, and then also in the greater narrative of the entire body of Scripture. So I want us to see a few things really quick. The first thing that I want us to understand about why this is important is found in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you want to flip back a couple of pages, let's just read this, because this sets the context for everything else that is said in the book of Romans. Again, this is Paul. He's writing a letter to the church at Rome, and this is the context that he sets right at the beginning of the letter. He says in Romans 1:1, "This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey Him, bringing glory to His name. Why is Romans 12, 1 through 8 important? The first thing that we have to understand is this: because it's all about Jesus. The entire book of Romans, it's all about Jesus. The entire book of the Bible, the scripture that we read and that we hold dearly to, it all, every word points to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. The second reason that we need to see that it's important is because Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, is the practical application of salvation in the life of the believer. We were saved from our sins through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, that's a reality. That has happened. But you were also saved for a purpose. And what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 begins to walk us through is the practical application of how do you live out your salvation in the world in which God has placed you. The third thing, the reason that this is important is because this is how God chose to build the church. This is how God chose to build the church. To reach the world. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, is a picture of a well-functioning body of Christ that is spiritually alive, biblically serious, and placed in this world in order to draw the lost to Christ. Let me ask you a question. What is the biggest need the world has today? Jesus. The biggest need that the world has today is to know Christ. And that's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 is so important, because it's all about who we are as believers pointing our lives to Christ. So what I want us to do is let's walk through these verses. Let's kind of break them down a little bit, and let's answer the question that we're talking about today. How is a church all out gifted and prepared for ministry? As a church, we are gifted and prepared for ministry. As an individual believer, you are gifted and prepared for ministry. But how is the church gifted and prepared? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's just go back to verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read those one more time, and then let's look at some of the language that's being used here, okay? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior of and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So how is a church all out gifted and prepared for ministry? I think the first thing you see in verses 1 through 2 there is that a church all out begins with believers who are all in. A church all out begins with believers who are all in. Let's unpack a little bit of the language that Paul uses here. What is it that he says? He's pleading with us. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. What is it that he's pleading for? That we would give our bodies to God as what? To be a living and holy sacrifice. If you stop for just a second and you think about that, that's an incredible biblical picture, isn't it? I mean, what a concept. To give your body to God, to give all of who you are to God as a living and holy sacrifice. But how do you actually do that? What does that look like in our everyday life? What does that look like when we're living in this world as believers? And just like the rest of this passage and the rest of this book, the book of Romans, points to Jesus, I think when you look there, you begin to understand what that pleading and that calling is about. Because who was Jesus Christ? Jesus was a living and holy sacrifice. He was alive, a living man, not a myth, not a story that was made up, an actual human being born of a virgin, lived and walked this earth in community with others around him, died on a cross, buried in a grave, raised on the third day to life. He was an actual living man. But he was more than just a living man, more than just a good teacher, more than just a moral person. He was holy. And the holiness of Christ is the holiness of God, because not only is he just a living man, he is quite literally the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of every word of prophecy that we see in Scripture. Jesus Christ was a living and perfectly holy man. Sinless. And then as a living, holy person, what else was he? He was the sacrifice, the one sacrifice for the sins of the world. Perfect, unblemished, living sacrifice so that we can know life in Christ. So how do you become a living and holy sacrifice? Look to Jesus. Look to Christ, because he is our example. In other words, we are in relationship with him as believers. So when you go through your life, when you go through your day, ask yourself the question, because I live in the presence of Christ, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, how am I to be like Christ? This is how you become a living and holy sacrifice, not perfect, but being perfected, living fully alive in who Christ is, sacrificing the things that we need to let go of, that are things of this world that pull us away from God, and become more like his Son, Jesus Christ. Be a living and holy sacrifice. And I think this is what is foundational to what Paul says next. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Let God transform you. Who are we being transformed into the likeness of? Jesus. I think there's two things that are going to happen in the life of every person that is alive on the face of this earth. Two things. We are either going to conform or we are going to be transformed. So in other words, according to Scripture, what God is showing us here, we will either conform to the ways of this world, we'll be influenced by the circumstances, the culture, you know, the understanding of how we see the world around us according to what's going on in the world and our own experience, or we will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And those things look very different. Let me ask you, do you see any conformity going on around us in the world today? Are there any circumstances going on that are kind of common to everybody that are kind of causing us all to react in certain ways and see the world in a certain way? Well, is God calling us to be conformed to the ways of the world, or is he calling us to be transformed into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ? You see, a church all out that is prepared and gifted for ministry begins with believers who are all in, who are living in holy sacrifices and are being transformed into who God has created us to be in Christ. Now let's look at the next thing. So not only does a church all out begin with believers who are all in, but if you look at Romans chapter 12 verses 3 through 5, you see this: a church all out has believers who function well together. Look at how Paul continues to unfold this here. Verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Let's just stop right there. Do you hear the language that's being used here? The first thing that you see in the verses 1 through 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. The first thing you see in verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give you this warning. What's the emotion that you hear behind these words? What's the mindset that you hear behind these words? This is something that is urgent. This is something that is important. This is something that God, through His Word, is trying to communicate very clearly to believers and very clearly to the church. And what is it that He says next? Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. A church all out has believers who function well together. And that begins, listen to the language that he's using, that begins with measuring yourself by the faith God has given you. What do you think about when you hear that? Measure yourself by the faith God has given you. Do we like to do that? Do we like to measure ourselves by anything? I mean, especially when it kind of comes to that conformity kind of idea of how we approach the world. I think we do one of two things. Either we like to, instead of measure ourselves, we really like to measure other people around us, right? We like to see all the people around us and what they should be doing and what they're not doing, or what they shouldn't be doing and what they are doing. Can you believe that they did this? Can you believe that they didn't do this? In other words, we like to look around and measure others, don't we? Maybe you're wired like that. Maybe that's just kind of naturally how you operate, naturally how you think, right? But I think there's something going on under that. I think the thing that's going on under that is this kind of internal heart posture that says, don't look at me. And I think there's something else going on under that. And it's this idea of, I really don't want to see myself. I want everybody else to see what everybody else is going through and everybody else is doing and how they measure up and how they don't measure up. Because I really don't want to look at my own heart. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you spend way too much time measuring yourself by the wrong thing. Because I think either we like to measure others or we like to measure ourselves by others. We look around us, we see the people around us, and we say, man, I wish I were more like that. Man, I'm not as good as that person. Or, I'm better than a lot of these other people. And what is it that God calls us to do in His Word? You see, because I believe this is foundational to a church that functions well together. Measure yourself by what? The faith God has given you. Well, what is our measure of faith? It's our relationship with Christ, and how do we know how to live out our faith? Here it is, right here. God's given it to us. Measure yourself by the Word of God, not others around you, by God's Word. This is how we know faith in Christ. This is the standard that God has given us. So to be a church all out that functions well together, we first have to start by looking at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. Because God's Word tells us about who He is, about who His Son is, how we're empowered as believers by the Holy Spirit, and who He's created us to be in Christ. And look at the next thing that we see here. Not only measure yourself by the faith that God has given us, but each believer, he goes on to begin to describe that each believer has a function in the body of Christ. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. What is your function in the body of Christ? How has God called you to function within the church so that you can be a part of His plan to reach a world that is lost and dying? Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it gives us another picture of this, a reminder of this. It says in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. When we function well together as the body of Christ, we know that that function points toward Christ. And how has God gifted you in order to be able to do that? Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, gets very specific as we begin to look at how we're gifted. Because not only do we see that a church all out begins with believers who are all in, it has believers who function well together, but the final thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is that a church all out is full of believers who are gifted for the gospel. Read with me beginning in verse 6. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. Do you know what your gifts are? So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Two of the things that you see here, when you're talking about the giftedness that we experience and that we have as believers, the first thing that he says, in his grace, God has given. Have you ever thought about why God gives us spiritual gifts? You know, it's not for the purpose of making me or making you a spiritual superhero, right? It's not for the purpose of just me being a better person, behavior modification, or, you know, making me more spiritually superior or level up spiritually over other people. God has given us gifts through the gift of His Holy Spirit for the purpose of making the gospel known, of pointing to Christ. That is why you are gifted spiritually. Listen to how Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 ends. We're going to pick up with verse 19. For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. And that is the gospel. The ministry of reconciliation that we have been gifted for to make known the good news of the gospel. So as we kind of look at some practical ways to help us know what our giftedness is and operate within our giftedness, I'm going to ask my wife, Janie. She's going to come up and she's going to join us on stage right now. Now, if you don't know Janie, she's much more than just my wife. She's also a co-worker with me in ministry. She is our equipping pastor here at New Work Fellowship, where she functions primarily in two roles. The first role that she functions in is to mobilize our missions efforts that you see here both locally and then also across the pond, so to speak, internationally. And then also she serves to help people understand what their giftedness is and how they can function within the body of Christ. So, Janie, why don't you talk to us a little bit about how spiritual gifts function to make the gospel known?
Great. Okay. Spiritual gifts basically function in two ways. The first way that they function is to simply build up the church, the body of Christ. We have over 200 volunteers just here at New Work. The worship team that you see, volunteers, the tech crew, the parking crew, we have so many teams of volunteers who function to build up the church. And so for us to be able to function and to be equipped, what we're going to do is right now we're going to look at Isaiah 43, verse 1. This is such a cool verse. I'm kind of going to break it down as we talk about it, just so that we really understand what it's saying. All right? Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, O Jacob, Okay, we're going to stop. This is not actually talking to a person named Jacob. In the Old Testament, if you see it say, O Jacob, or O Israel, it may say the Israelites, or you may hear us talk about the Jewish people. All of those are the same people. They were the children of God, right? And when we accept Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we are adopted into that family, and we are the children of God. So this verse, if you have accepted Christ, it's written for you. So, but now, children of God, listen. Okay, in the Old Testament, if you ever see the word listen or ever see the word hear, culturally very different than today. Because if it says listen or hear, there was an assumption that you were going to obey. If any of you have kids, you know in this day and culture, listening and hearing doesn't automatically mean obeying. But back in biblical times, it did. So it's saying, you know, but now, children of God, hear and obey the Lord who created you. This verse immediately points out that the Lord is the creator. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He has gifted you. He has given you talents and abilities. He has given you a personality. And he created you and formed you to be exactly who you are, so that you can be in relationship with him and fulfill the greatest commandment, which is love God and love others. So we've got, O people of Israel, listen and obey to the Lord who created you. He knows you. He created you for a reason and a purpose. Oh, and see again, we see, O Israel. So, O people of God, the one who formed you says, and this is so cool, it says, do not be afraid. Because we know that he created us and formed us for a reason. He's going to tell us to do something. But even before he tells us what we're supposed to do, he says, look, I know you, don't freak out. It's gonna be okay. And so, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. Now back when Isaiah was written, they had the sacrificial system. You had to go to the temple, you had to kill a goat or a cow or a sheep, and that blood offering is what cleansed you from sin. Well, when Jesus came, he walked around, he showed us how to live. He died on a cross. He fulfilled that blood offering for us. He defeated sin. He defeated death, and he rose again, and he's alive today. And when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. It promises that it will never leave us or forsake us. And so now we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when we read this, we see this flow, and there's this expectation and even excitement. What is it that we get to do? But now, people of God, listen and obey the God who created you for a reason and a purpose. People of God, the one who formed you for a purpose, says, don't be afraid. I have ransomed you through the blood of Jesus. I have called you by name. This God is a personal God. Our God is a personal God. The book of Matthew tells us he knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows you. He deeply desires relationship with you, because that is how you're going to find the most joy, the most peace, and the most fulfillment in your life. I've called you by name, and you are mine. So if you've accepted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that Holy Spirit didn't come empty-handed. He brought gifts. We call them spiritual gifts. And it talks about it more in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. It says this: there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. And this is actually leads to the second function of why we have spiritual gifts and how we can serve the Lord. And that is not only to build up the believers, but also to bring others to Christ, to bring others into the family of God. When we flip back to Isaiah 43, we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Now, verses 8 and 9 are talking about unbelievers. Verse 10 is for us. Verse 8. Bring out the people who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. Gather the nations together. Assemble the people of the world. Which of their idols have ever foretold such things? Which can predict what will happen tomorrow? Where are the witnesses of such predictions? Who can verify that they spoke the truth? Verse 10, but you are my witnesses, O Israel, O people of God, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. If you have your own Bible, what I want you to do is get a pen, underline that word witnesses. That's plural, right? So it talked about all these people who don't know the Lord. And then it says, but you are my witnesses. That's talking to the body of Christ as a whole, the church, witnesses. It's plural. That should be all of us. Now, witness kind of has a bad rap. We kind of sometimes tense up because witness, sharing your faith, have you witnessed today? But when you break it down, it's really not a scary word. If you go into a court of law and you have a witness, there is someone who has seen something, and then they're there to tell about it. That's it. So if you're going to be a witness for the Lord who has created you, formed you, gifted you, and empowered you, all you're doing is seeing what he has done and telling someone about it. That's not scary. Society has us all freaked out. I think it's Satan trying to shut the church down. It is not a big deal. We talk about football. We see it. We talk about it. We talk about the weather. We see it. We talk about it. This is the most awesome and powerful relationship in our lives. So let's see it, really look at it, and then talk about it. That's all it is. So we've got the first part, right? You're my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. If you have your pen, I want you to get it out because it gets singular. It says, you are my servant. So it goes from plural to singular. So that doesn't just mean that the church exists, which it does, to tell people about Christ. It means that you exist to tell people about Christ. You are a servant of the Lord. You have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. When you asked Jesus to come into your heart and the Holy Spirit came in, he brought gifts. He wants to use those gifts for his glory, but you have to grow in your gifts. Just like when a baby is born, we don't know if that baby is going to be athletically inclined. It might be academically inclined. It might be musically inclined. But when that baby is first born, we don't really know. That baby has to grow. And then you see certain ways that that baby leans toward, where there might be gifting. And then they start to develop those gifts. An athlete practices, works out, does things again and again. Musically, again, you practice. You work at it. You go at it. Academics, the same thing. You have to grow in it. We have to grow in our spiritual gifts. Just because we have them, that's not enough. We have a responsibility to activate them, find out what they are, and grow so that we can live out what we were created to do, which is be a servant and to tell others about Christ.
So why don't you share some of the ways that we're going to help equip everyone, us included, to use our spiritual gifts?
Yes. Okay, we are going to have a class. It is every Wednesday, the month of September. There's actually 5 Wednesdays in September, so it'll be 5 times. It's at 6 o'clock in the adult hallway in room 111, but it is a hybrid class. So if you feel more comfortable coming and Zooming with us, we can do that. At the bottom of your worship program today, there should be a link. You can click on that link. Or if that's hard, you can't find the link, you can always go back to your Connect card. We need your name, your cell phone, and your email. But again, that class is 5 weeks, 6 o'clock every Wednesday in room 111 or through Zoom.
All right. You can show up in person or online.
Yes.
Great options, but the same class there. So,
yes.
All right. Thanks for sharing that with us this morning. Okay. So, what is the greatest need that the world has today? It's to know Christ. Jesus is the greatest need. And what Romans chapter 12 verses 1 through 8 teaches us and shows us through God's word is that we have been gifted individually to be a part of the body of Christ, to grow the body of Christ, but also to be witnesses of Christ so that we can draw others to Him. Let's go to the Lord and let's pray together. God, we thank You for the wonderful privilege that You've given us of being called and equipped and prepared for ministry. So God, we pray that we would follow Christ today, that we would pursue Him today, that we would live as He lived, that we would grow and be perfected in our faith through the Holy Spirit. God, we thank You that You've given us the opportunity to do that through Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody here that is in the room or can hear us online right now that is not saved, they've never stepped into faith and followed Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray that today would be that day of salvation, that they would cry out to You, ask for the forgiveness of their sins, and commit to follow Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name.